So again, our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. I'll actually start in verse 18. So listen. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Holy Spirit, in whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, when they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Let us now pray and ask God for his help. Father, this morning, I ask that you, who gave us ears, would make them to hear. Let us listen and pay attention. God, you give life by your word. Do so this morning. We plead in the name of Jesus Christ, who's exalted above the heavens with everything in subjection to him. Amen. I think that we as humans have a certain fascination for destruction. As I passed by that Baptist structure on Walnut that burned down this week and caused all that traffic in Carbondale, I just looked at those piles of stone and bricks in just heaps and heaps. I was just fascinated. Just fascinated by the disorder that destruction had brought. And then we have a fascination for destruction, but we also have a fascination for enigmas, for things that puzzle us. Who of us doesn't like a good mental challenge? Something that makes our brains work hard. We don't like things that are easy all the time. I mean, sometimes we do, yeah. We couldn't live if everything were mentally difficult, but sometimes we like challenges. We like enigmas. We like things that are puzzling. So then you have two reasons to be fascinated this morning. Because we're going to be talking about something that is very enigmatic and something that is not so enigmatic, which is destruction. So our text speaks of the flood in Noah's day, which is destruction. And yet it's also a very, very puzzling text. Even the very bold and overconfident Martin Luther confessed absolute and total ignorance as to what this text means. But even if we don't solve the text, our sermon is going to be plain enough. We're going to see that we must trust in Jesus Christ because Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. That is very plain. When you interpret the Bible, it's the plain things that are the main things. And those things that are plain are also the main things. So, Judgment Day is coming. That is very clear. Trusting in Christ is the way of salvation is also clear. That's our sermon this morning. Judgment Day is coming. Trust in Jesus Christ. So, our structure of the sermon this morning is just going to be a two-point sermon. And the vast majority of the sermon is going to be in the first point. So don't be scared once a lot of time has passed and the first point's done. It's not going to be duplicated for the second point. Don't look at your watches, okay? I promise I'm not going to torture you. Two-point sermon, point number one. Trust in Jesus Christ because every sin will be punished. Every sin will be punished on Judgment Day. To see this, let's reread verses 19 and 20 as regards the flood in Noah's day. Verses 19 and 20, again, in the Holy Spirit, in whom he, Jesus Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison, when they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. So, these verses are not as clear as John 3:16. I get that. So, what do they mean? There are various views, but I think this one is the most plausible. Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, preached through the human being Noah to unbelievers in Noah's day. So, Noah was filled with Christ's Spirit, and he preached to unbelievers in his day. So, to see that, let's just look at what the text says about when Christ preached. And I think that that is going to help us solve everything else about our reading of this text. So, when did Christ preach? Verse 20 begins with a when. When they formerly did not obey. Okay, so when did these spirits in prison, when did they formerly not obey? And then Peter writes very plainly, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. So that's when Christ preached. He preached through Noah while the ark was being prepared, like 100 years or so, in Noah's day. So I think that everything else about our view follows. So if Christ preached in the Holy Spirit through the person of Noah, then that means that Noah, this human being, was preaching to other human beings. Preachers preach to human beings. I know this for many reasons, not only theological reasons, but I also just know it from personal experience. I am also a preacher. Christ's Spirit also fills me. And I still have not preached to spirits in hell or to demonic beings or to dead bodies. Just you people. And y'all are none of those things, I really hope. So either that or we're in the Matrix and I'm undone. No, human beings, human preachers preach to other human beings. But you say, verse 19 says that Jesus in the Spirit preached to the spirits in prison. That prison means hell. Doesn't that mean that Noah somehow or Christ somehow just like preached to demons or something? Like, what does that mean? I think it means that those spirits were the spirits of unbelievers in Noah's day who are now in prison. Not that they were while Noah was preaching to them, but since they disobeyed, verse 20, now they are in hell. Look down at chapter 4, verse 6. I think there's a very similar phrase here. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Again, human preachers don't preach to angels, demons, spirits, or dead bodies. They preach to other human beings. So what Peter's saying is that Noah was filled with Christ's Spirit to preach to unbelievers in his day, and that because those spirits, those people, disobeyed, now they are in hell. So, we've established what these verses mean. I hope that we've explained them well enough. But now we need to ask the big question. Why is Peter writing this? Why is Peter telling us this? And what did Noah preach? 2 Peter 2:5 calls Peter a preacher of righteousness. He uses the same word for a preacher that we see in verse 19. So now let's focus on the substantial part of our first point. Just what did Noah preach? I think most obviously, Noah preached to those in his day, there's a flood coming. There is a flood, y'all. It's coming. Judgment is coming. In Genesis 6, God appears to Noah and he tells him, I am going to flood the earth because of the absolute and utter wickedness of its inhabitants. So, Noah, make a giant boat. So Noah starts building a really, really, really big boat. And he does so, I think, in the middle of the land. There's no indication that Noah is near a shore. So, naturally, Noah's neighbors are going to see Noah going to the forest, chopping down trees, hauling them back, cutting the lumber, and they're going to see that he's building something. They're going to see him, like, carefully measuring out his, not yardstick, cubit stick. And he's, like, slaving over these blueprints. And this is all from a dude who's, like, 500 years old. So these neighbors are seeing this just, like, really hard-working 500-year-old dude. And they're going to ask the natural question. Hey, Noah, what are you building? Don't ask preachers questions. You don't ask preachers questions. Because if you ask preachers questions, that's just T-ball. If you ask a preacher a question, you're going to get a sermon. One time, I was in seminary and I was riding with a non-Christian buddy. And, you know, it was a longer drive. And, you know, so we got talking and he asked me, so, Harris, why did you become a Christian? T-ball. Absolute T-ball. You don't ask preachers questions because you're going to get a sermon. So Noah got asked this question by his neighbors. Why are you building this massive boat? And he preached to them, I am building this boat because God is going to flood the earth. God is going to destroy everyone with a flood. But I'm going to be in this boat. But Noah, like a good preacher, he didn't stop there. He anticipated his hearers' objections and questions. So he, you know, not only told them that a flood was coming, but he also told his hearers why this flood was coming. And he continued his three-point sermon with his second point. Well, the flood is coming because you are wicked. God is going to destroy this world with a flood because you and every other inhabitant on this planet is wicked. God looked on the earth and he saw the total depravity of every man, woman, boy, and girl, and he just knew that he had to destroy it. God told Noah in Genesis 6, this earth is filled with violence. Just violence. And very possibly when Noah was alive, there weren't human governments. So there was no restraining force on evil. So people just did whatever they wanted without any restraint. But it wasn't, you know, merely the outwardly bad things that they were doing that aroused God's anger. No, it stemmed from their hearts. Their hearts were wicked. They were not only not good, they were just positively just bad. Wicked, every single one of them. This is what God says in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So Noah's neighbors ask him a question. He tells them God is bringing a flood. And he's doing it because you are totally depraved. And God has to judge sin. Every sin is going to receive punishment. So Noah continues his three-point sermon. Flood is coming because of sin. And there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for disobeying this sermon that I am preaching to you, Noah says. He says very simply, it's death. You deserve to die because of your sin. That's why God is sending this flood. God cannot bear your existence because of your sin. That's a sermon right there. So that's at least partly of what Noah, filled with Christ's Spirit, preached to the unbelievers in his day who asked him that question. The flood's coming because of your sins, and you're going to die because of it. You are sinful in God's sight, and you will be destroyed. Safe to say that that's probably not the sermon that Noah's neighbors wanted to hear. Probably didn't even want to listen to a sermon in the first place, but they asked the preacher the question, and that's what they got. And even if they did want a sermon, they probably did not want one on sin and the coming judgment. Probably made them really uncomfortable. Probably made them really uncomfortable hearing about deeper spiritual realities of sin and judgment. There's a silly soda commercial out right now. It's for a soda with zero sugar. And it's nighttime, and some high school jocks and jockettes are all hanging around a bonfire. And there's one jock with, you know, a nice slick coat and slick black hair. And he has this soda, and he says to no one in particular, "Wow, this zero sugar soda is so good." And then this rival jock comes up. You know, he's got his varsity jacket on. And he just starts to make a scene. "Oh, you think you're too good for regular soda." So then these two rival jocks are facing each other, and the air is tense. The rival jock's name is Derek, and Derek, he grabs this soda. He opens it. You can feel the air. It's tense. And Derek drinks it. He's like, "Wow, that's actually really good." And then the rival's like, "See, I told you, dude." And then they obviously like make up, and they're obviously buddies again. But then Derek goes really deep, and it makes everyone really uncomfortable. He says, "Dude, I think I was just projecting my insecurities onto your soda." It's like, some jockette concludes the commercial with a sigh. She's like, "Oh, Derek, you're oversharing." It's uncomfortable to talk about deep things. Especially when you talk about like projecting things onto soda. That's just weird. Nevertheless, it's uncomfortable sometimes to talk about deeper realities. We can be uncomfortable when spiritual things come up with unbelievers. And for whatever reason, sin, heaven, hell, it comes up. It can be uncomfortable to tell the truth. Can be uncomfortable to talk about deeper spiritual realities. Now, that doesn't mean that you obtrude and that you just like insert massively deep spiritual conversations into, you know, just the lady at the checkout counter and there's a line behind you. No, you know, be wise. Nevertheless, sometimes there is a time to talk about sin and judgment with unbelievers. And we're all still called to tell the truth, naked, barely, lovingly, yes, but just give them the truth when these things come up and when it's appropriate. Like my buddy asked me, "Why'd you become a Christian?" I talked about sin and judgment. When those passerbys, you know, came to Noah and they said, "Why are you building this ark?" He launched into a sermon about sin and the judgment to come. And I really want us to dwell on that fact, because judgment day is coming. And every sin will be judged. Now at this point you might be saying, "Hey, that's our first point. You know, trust in Christ because every sin will be judged." But you haven't proved that. You've just talked about Noah and the flood in his day. But hopefully for you more astute Bible people, you know that in talking about Noah and the flood, I'm really setting up a big old point about the second coming. Because when the New Testament and when Jesus talk about the flood and talk about Noah, they're like, that's a picture of what's going to happen on Judgment Day. just hear Jesus as he talks about Noah in Luke 17. He says this: "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man," i.e., the second coming, Judgment Day. "They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Noah and the flood are a picture of the second coming, and anything that we can say about the flood, we can basically say about the judgment to come. It's not a one-off occurrence. It's a nigh-perfect picture of what's going to happen. God looks on our world the same exact way that he looked on that world in Noah's day. And it sickens God. Our world sickens God. He is a righteous judge. And the sinfulness of every man, woman, and child angers God. God cannot even bear the sight of sin. Habakkuk 1 makes God so angry because sin is opposed to his very nature. He is righteous, and sin is just opposed to his very being. We see this in Jesus, the Son of God incarnate. He goes into the temple and he sees sin. He sees unrighteousness of the worst possible kind. People trying to profit off spiritual things. People selling in the temple. People trying to make money off the sacrificial system. And in perfectly self-controlled and righteous anger, Jesus goes in that temple in anger. And he flips tables. He drives sinners out of his Father's house. And he makes a whip of cord to do so. See this in Matthew 23. Jesus looks on the Pharisees. He's been with these sinners his entire life. And in Matthew 23, we just hear him denounce them in his anger because of their sin. He denounces them for their hypocrisy in caring more and more about the outward estate than the inner heart. God looks on this world. He sees all of its sin. And his conclusion is, all of these people will come to account. This world has to be destroyed. It is horribly, and if I can say it, irredeemably sinful. And it's only good for being destroyed. God, as our Creator, has given us commands. And all of us have broken them. We've all broken them. And our sin angers God. He looks on the widespread laziness of humanity with anger. He looks on our tolerance for falsehood with anger. Our tolerance for distraction with anger. Our obsession with earthly things with anger. Every time someone on this planet merely complains, even if it's internal, or curses, or is bitter, or is discontent with how their life is going, or works on a Sunday, or worships some other supposed God, or makes images of God, or looks at another person with lust, God gets angry. Sin angers the righteous and pure judge of all the earth. Our God is a consuming fire. He is angry at this planet. And he will judge every sin, even the least, even the tiniest in our eyes, with fire. How? No, it's not with water. It's not with a flood. Not with waters that go down and sink after about a year or so. But no, God will punish sin with fire. Every violation of God's law deserves hell. That is what the flood teaches. Sin angers God, so he destroys the world with water. Now it teaches, sin angers God, so he will destroy the world with fire. God is a God of justice. Every transgression of the law will receive punishment. Not yet. Won't receive it just now. Again, those in Noah's day had about 100 years to repent. And again, the second coming has not happened now. Verse 20, he's still patient. But judgment day is coming. And that punishment that many, many will receive is hell. Is the horrible, unending suffering of hell for their sins. It is the prison of which Peter writes in verse 19. Now you might be asking, why must hell be eternal? Wouldn't 500 years be enough punishment? Why day after day after day of punishment without end? First of all, and most importantly, it is not for clay to speak back to the potter. God has said that that is the punishment and we must accept it. Sin deserves punishment. But secondly, God is just. I mean, think about the average person on planet Earth. The average person on planet Earth lives 70 years. And let's just say that the average person on Earth only committed 3 sins a day. Only 3. It's actually way more than that, but let's just pretend it's only 3. 3 sins a day for 365 days a year for 70 years. It's about 1,000 sins a year. Do the math. That is 70,000 sins. 70,000 sins. Even the most lenient earthly judge, if someone came to him with 70,000 crimes, even if they were supposedly minor offenses, would give that criminal life sentence after life sentence after life sentence without the possibility of parole. He would put them in prison and throw away the key. How much more then will God, the righteous judge of all the earth, punish such evil sinners in his sight? But with prison, verse 19, that is eternal. Christian, this is what will happen on judgment day. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God, the good and righteous judge of all the earth, will mete out his beautiful and terrifying judgment in this way? Christian, I say to you, if you have not believed this, you need to repent. You need to repent of your unbelief, and you need to trust that the judge of all the earth will do right. And that he will punish many with unending and eternal destruction. So Christ, through Noah, announced that a flood was coming, and that he would destroy the world with water because of the evil of its inhabitant. And he announced that death was the punishment for sin. And now Christ and the New Testament tell us that sin will again be punished fully and finally. This time not with waters that subside after a year, but with a fire that will burn forever. But Noah wasn't done. I cut off the conclusion of Noah's sermon. Noah told him a flood was coming. He told them that they deserved it to die. But he also told them that there was a way of escape. Hey, don't you see this big old boat? I've got room for you. And that's what Christ announces to us. Christ announces to us that Judgment Day does not have to be terrifying. There is a way of escape. It's not a boat. It's a person. It's Christ. Noah preached to those in his day, you have sinned. You deserve death. But there is a way of escape. Get in this boat. God tells us the same thing today. He says, you have sinned. You deserve death. But Christ is the way of escape. God calls all people. He invites all people to believe in Christ, who is the way of escape from the wrath to come. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Flood teaches us there was a boat, there was a way of being saved. When they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. People were saved from the flood. It was only 8 people, but people were saved from the flood. Everyone deserved it. There shouldn't have been a boat from a human perspective. Everyone deserved the flood. But God provided a way of escape. And in the same way, there is a way of escape. It's not a boat, it's a person. Get in the boat. Believe in Jesus. Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Christ came to provide the way of escape. Everyone deserved death. But Christ, the Son of God, became man. And he lived a perfect life. And he suffered. And he died. Though he had no guilt of his own. Because he was perfect, because he was an infinite man, because he was the God-man, he could pay for all sin. 70,000, 7 bajillion, it doesn't matter. Christ's death is enough. And because he rose again from the dead, he ever lives, and he is ever that way of escape for those who flee to him. He gives us pardon for sin by his death, and by his resurrection, he gives us life. Christian, by believing in Christ, you are fully safe from the wrath to come. You are safe in Christ. You have been saved by Christ. Look at verse 21. You have actually been saved. Again, the flood, second coming comparison. Baptism now saves you. We have been saved from judgment from the waters of baptism. Not literally, of course. You know, Peter himself hastens to add, no, you're not saved by the literal pouring of water, or the immersion for you Baptists. No, you have been saved not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. You have been saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not been saved by the mere pouring on or immersing. You've been saved by what baptism symbolizes and seals. Christ washing away all of your sins and raising you to new life in him and bringing you back to life in him through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, you have heard all this news in this sermon. You have heard that there is wrath to come for you because of your guilt before God. Your sin deserves punishment. But You've also been told that there is a way of escape. Now, there are many, many ways to respond to what God has just told us. You can ignore it, you can reject it, or you can shrug it off and say, I've heard it all before, it doesn't matter. That is not the way to respond to what you have just heard. Instead, you need to repent of your sins. You need to acknowledge that God's verdict on you of guilty is right. And you need to trust in Jesus as the way of escape. You need to trust that He will surely save you from your sins. Now, let me please explain what that does not mean. Repentance does not merely mean that feeling really convicted right now, you pray after the sermon, and you pray really, really hardly and with great feeling. And it doesn't mean that when you never come here again and go to the Baptist church down the street, and the preacher yells at you for an hour, and then invites you to the front, that you go up there. That is not what repentance means. Repentance means that you stop sinning. It means that you stop. You know what your sins are. I don't need to tell you. You know full well what you are doing wrong. So you need to stop. Whether it's lust, greed, harboring bitterness, it has to stop now, today. You need to stop sinning, and you need to do what God requires of you, which is that you obey God's commands, and that you trust in Jesus. Don't reject this news. That's not the way to respond. Respond in faith. Show God that you believe this news by doing what He tells you. And Christian, you who have been baptized, don't pretend that all of what I just said does not apply to you. It does. Look at what verse 21 says about baptism. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. I think that word appeal in verse 21 is better translated pledge. The Baptists are not entirely wrong in what they teach about baptism. One element of baptism, even if you were baptized as an infant, is that you make a solemn pledge to God to live as He commands you. You pledge to live as God commands you. You pledge, as verse 21 says, that you will live in such a way that you will have a good conscience. And think about the parallel with the flood that Peter's drawing here. Again, there's a boat that saves you. Well, baptism is getting in the boat. So once Noah and his sons and their wives got onto the boat, could they just like live however they wanted to? Could they kill one another? Could they commit adultery? Could they lie? No, of course not. That's why the flood was sent in the first place, because of those sins. No, if they did those things, out you go into the flood. So that's the same for us. You know, baptism symbolizes much more than a profession of faith. It symbolizes much more than a pledge to live appropriate boat life, if I can put it like that. But it's not less than that. Again, even if you were baptized as an infant, in your baptism, you pledge, God, you will be my God. You and you alone will be my God. So you too, Christian, stop sinning, obey God's commands, and trust in Jesus. Again, not to pay for your debt. Nothing we do could pay for our debt. 70,000 sins, 7 million sins, not a chance. But we do so out of gratitude for the one who saved us from the wrath to come. Because you love the God who made you His by your baptism. the gavel will sound. Order in the court. And there will be order in God's courtroom of justice. And God will say, "I'll rise," and all will rise, and all will come to appear before the judge of all the earth. And his verdicts on that day will be perfect, and they will be just. God knows all things. His verdict will be just. To you who are guilty right now, your verdict, your sentence is guilty. And the punishment is eternal. Eternal prison. Eternal fire. God will dismiss you from that courtroom and off you will go to your eternal estate. But he has told you all of this beforehand. He has told you that it does not have to be that way. He has told you that there is a way of escape. Hope. Pardon. It's true. All of it is true. Believe it. Change. And to you who have received God's verdict of righteousness, honor Christ with appropriate boat living. Don't live as cursing and as drunken sailors, but live by holding fast to the sure and steadfast anchor of your souls. Let's pray.